good time. And I just pray that we have been a blessing to you. And God has used this unworthy servant and servants to speak to your hearts. And that's my burden, that's my goal, that's my desire. If you'll give me just a few minutes tonight, and I just want to say this while it's fresh in my mind. I'm thankful for Brother Steve, aren't you? And as I told him in his office, I don't want to sound maudlin or mushy, but I kind of like him. I kind of like him. He's a good guy. And I don't say this for any other reason, just to make to make a point. You couldn't pay me money to hurt that man's feelings. And I would be devastated if I thought I had. It's not that I think I had or anything like that. I'm not apologizing. I'm just telling you. I love him. I love his family. I can't think of a better reason, a better person to be loyal to and a friend to. Brother and Sister Leafly, we appreciate him. And we appreciate the opportunity to be here. And it's a privilege that I don't take lightly. You are our privilege to me. Now that's the God's honest truth. You are a privilege. When you send your kids to camp, I take it as a privilege. I have labored there for 35 years and I've not taken a salary. Now believe that if you want to. I've not taken a salary. It's not that I have not benefited from the ministry. Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. I've benefited from it. But I don't take a salary. Our weekly or monthly expenses doesn't have my name attached to it. And a lot of times in the early years, when I would finish a meeting like this one, I would go home and sign the back of the check and deposit it in the account and then write a camp check out and pay a camp bill with it. Done that many, many times. And so I take my responsibility as being your evangelist these last 3 days and being somebody's camp director and preacher pretty serious. Pretty serious. I don't take it lightly. And I like the burden. I don't like bearing it, but I'm glad I have one. And tonight's message is no different. Luke chapter 16, familiar passage of scripture. Begin reading with verse 19. There was a certain man, there was a certain rich man. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. If that was the case, I wouldn't be welcome there. Oh, there was a certain rich man. Just because a person has money doesn't mean they're lost. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're saved. I do not believe for one second that this is a parable. I believe the reason why he leaves the rich man's name out is because possibly there were people who knew him who were family members in the congregation where he was preaching this sermon, using this text. As we heard this earlier this weekend, you know, there are some people you go preach their funerals and it's easy because you have no doubt in your mind they're in heaven. And I know it's true with Brother Lethley and it's true with me. I'm not preaching somebody into heaven. Especially if I know who they are. I'm not preaching anybody into heaven. And what I mean by that, I'm not going to stand up and say, you'll see him again, especially if I wonder if you will see him again. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for a man knows not what a day may bring. You and I are walking a thin line between life and eternity. And we're just a breath away. We can be just a breath away from eternity. And here was a man who was wealthy, had everything he thought he needed, but he didn't have Christ. There was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also died and was buried. Here's if there's a text for tonight, it has to be this, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water. Please get this in your head. This is not a parable. This is an actual story. And as you probably have heard already, Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. That's not because he's glad that people are going to be sent to that place. He spoke more on hell than he did in heaven to warn people of that terrible place, to keep them from that terrible place. Did you know that you and I cannot, we can't even use John 3:16 without mentioning hell. Did you know that hell is mentioned in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but to have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he closes out that chapter by saying this, he that hath the son hath life, but he that hath not the son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He told a group of people one day, Jesus Christ, he said, it's better to go through life with an eye missing or an arm gone or a leg gone than in your hellfire hole where the fire. May I just say this while it's crossing my mind? We heard somebody on television a few years ago say that he doesn't believe that hell's necessarily a place of fire. I do. You say, why? Because that's what Jesus said. He said, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, Father Abraham, for I am tormented in this flame. Why would Jesus mention that if it's not a flame? Twice in the book of Revelation, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus, as I was quoting, he said, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand or right arm offend thee, cut it off. If thy leg offend thee, right leg, cut it off. Because it's better to go through life with a missing eye or a missing arm or a missing leg than to enter into hell fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. You say, why preach a sermon like this tonight on a Sunday night during the Christmas season? Because that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did. May I just say this about that? This past summer, I finished preaching. A message on hell. And a teenage girl who had been to camp the year before walked up to me after the service and said, you know, Brother Griffiths, that's the first message I've heard on hell since this time last year. Can I say something to you? That's sad. That's a tragedy. And that lets me know that even in our fundamental Bible-believing King James only circles, we only give lip service to the place called hell. You know why? May I just blatantly tell you why I believe that's true? Because nobody wants to be considered a hater. Nobody wants to be considered some old fuddy-duddy, a hellfire and brimstone preacher. May I just say this? There was a nationally known television preacher sitting on Larry King's program. I didn't read it in a transcript. I didn't hear it at a preacher's fellowship. I heard it and saw it with my own eyes and ears. I watched that well-groomed, manicured, multi-millionaire preacher. His questionnaire asked him the question, "What kind of preacher do you think you are?" I can tell by the way he looked. He looks down. You know, when you're about to say something you shouldn't say, you don't look at the person straight in the eye. But he looked down and thought for a moment. And when he brought up his head and he looked at Larry King, he said, "I do not consider myself a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I'm nobody. I mean this from the depths of my heart. I'm the least of anybody in this building." But I remember that night as I watched that, listening to that manager preach to 20,000 people at one time. I'd give anything to preach to 20,000 people at one time. It might be my last time, but I'd give anything. You say, "Well, if you were as polished as him, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who hath warned you?" I guarantee you, if Jesus preached to them, they'd get mad at him. The religious crowd nailed him to a cross because he didn't soft soap and soft sell the eternal damnation of eternal souls. He preached hell hot. And preached it more often than he did about heaven. He looked up and said, "I don't consider myself a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I was so stirred in my spirit, just kind of like I am right now. I jumped out of my seat and said, 'Why not?'" That's what you call audience participation. Why not? His daddy was. His daddy, John, was an old-time preacher who preached hell hot and heaven sweet and sin dark and destructive. But here he was, afraid that if he mentioned hell, 15 or 19,000 of his people would leave in one service. There's still a place called hell. And no matter how unpopular it is, and no matter how much we, even in this particular setting, are getting a little antsy and wish that we would preach on something else that might be a little more helpful, I can't think of anything more helpful than to warn us to flee from the wrath to come. If nothing more than to remind us, safe people, there's a place called hell, and the most compassionate person that ever walked in shoe leather preached on hell more than he did about heaven. What kind of preacher can we claim to be if we're not willing to lift up our voices and cry aloud like a trumpet and spare not and warn God's people and warn the lost that there's a place called hell? And I'm telling you right now, I don't know your thoughts. You know, when the Bible says, "Judge not, lest you be judged," that means simply this. I don't have the right to judge your motives. I can inspect fruit. I can walk past an apple tree and come to the conclusion, that's an apple tree. But in this day and age, I can't call a girl without somebody getting mad at me. "Well, you look like a girl." If I use the pronoun she or him, I'm in trouble. And all I'm doing is looking at the fruit. And in this circle, and in this particular age in which, listen to me, that's a tragedy. And let me just say this. If the idea that you're hearing a message tonight on the doctrine of hell bothers you more than somebody dying and going there, you've got a problem. That's a whole lot deeper than not liking this message. Somebody say amen right there. That bothers you. These precious little children. How does Brother Purvis preach when you're not at the camp? Okay. Amen. Good. Thank you. You know what I learned a long time ago, brother? They can take it a whole lot better than you adults can. We call it busting their hide. And I've done it for 35 years. And I can tell you this much. I've never laid a hand on a single one of those children. I've patted them on the back. I've given them what I call a Baptist hug. I've had them come to me with tears in their eyes asking me to pray for their mama who's in prison. Or their daddy who's a drug addict. And I've knelt behind the pulpit with some young people and I've watched the tears. I've watched the tears flow off of their faces and fall onto the carpet behind that pew as they prayed for somebody they hadn't seen in years. And they come up to me like I've had them do a number of times. I wish you were my daddy. And if this sermon on hell disturbs you, like I said before, you've got a problem that's a whole lot deeper. A whole lot deeper than my style and my message. Because Jesus, the Bible says he came out of the wilderness preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why repent if there's not a place called hell? Why in the name of Jesus Christ did he suffer so brutally on Calvary's cross if there's not a place called hell? Why did he was being bruised and battered beyond human recognition if there's not a place? And who would have all men be saved? And who's not willing that any should perish, but all come to everlasting life? I'm trying to tell you there's a place called hell. And maybe just those old timers need to be reminded. Maybe our hearts have gotten a little cold and calloused. A little sedated in our ways. But we just need to have the foundation of our lives shaken and reminded one more time. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. There's a place called hell. And it's a tragedy when a teenage girl walks up to me and says, "That's the first sermon I heard on hell since this time last year." I don't want to be known as a hellfire brimstone preacher, but I sure want to be known as a Jesus preacher. I sure want to preach what Jesus preached, and I want to preach it like Jesus preached it. I want to preach it with fervency, and I want to preach it with power. But most importantly, I want to preach it in love and compassion. Woe unto him who calls good evil and evil good. There's a place called hell tonight, and we just need to be reminded of. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you have an eternal destiny, one place or another. It's either called heaven or it's called hell. There's no purgatory. When was the last time that was? I'm sure it was said a time or two in this former Catholic church. There's no place called purgatory. Because it is, as I quoted earlier, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in hell, he died, breathed his last breath, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Think about this. Every function of our body will work in eternity. He saw, he could hear, he could touch, he could feel, he got thirsty, and he was tormented. For I am tormented. He saw Father Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out with a loud voice. He said, "I'm tormented in this flame." And he said, "Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water." Listen to me. He was at such a point of pain and agony. He thought, "I could just find a moment's relief. Just a moment's relief with a moistened finger. Just let him dip his finger in water. And let him touch my lips. Where I am tormented in this flame." Can you imagine? I've never been that thirsty. I've never been that thirsty. Listen to me. I've never been that tormented. I've never experienced that kind of pain and that kind of suffering. But the minute his eyes opened up and as Dr. Lakin said, remember what I said this morning, what the young men carried out? A little boy sitting in the front row of the Emmanuel Baptist Church listening to Dr. Lakin, a man preached to a congregation of mixed multitude of children and women and men. And I heard him say 60 years ago, if God could just roll back the curtain of eternity for a brief second and let us look into the pits of hell, it would revolutionize our lives and turn our existence upside down. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. "Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger." And there's usually a bottle of water on the platform at Camp Victory. And I've taken that bottle and I stuck my finger in it, or I had a little water poured out on my finger. And I stood there and watched and had the congregation of kids watch that last drop as it falls from the end of my fingers to the ground below. And I said, he was in such pain, such agony, and such suffering that he said, I'll take just the moistened finger. Just let that moistened finger touch my lips, for I am tormented in this flame. Why preach a sermon like this in this place tonight? Well, sometimes we just need to be reminded. We need to be shaken out of our complacency and brought back into the reality that you and I have loved ones that are headed to hell tonight. And who hath warned them to flee from the wrath to come? Who hath warned them to flee? We're so afraid of being considered something that we're not. We're so afraid of being considered a hater. We're so afraid of being considered some kind of hayseed hick. I don't consider myself that polished preacher said. I don't consider myself a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Bless your heart, you've got one tonight. There's a place called hell. And our loved ones go there. And does it not bother you? Does it not concern you that in hell they could lift their... He said, Dr. Lakin said this, one morning you'll tie your shoes and one night the undertaker will take them off. One of these days you're going to open up your eyes for the last time, because by nighttime your eyes will be closed in death. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and he said all those years ago, 55 and 60 years ago, the moment his eyes opened up, he knew there was a place called hell. You say, that sounds awfully wicked, and that sounds terrible. Yes, it is terrible. And Jesus Christ was the one who was doing the best warning. Who had warned us to flee from the wrath to come? And remember what I quoted this morning? Jesus Christ said, I will forewarn you who to fear. Fear, don't fear man who can destroy your body and after that have no power. We are afraid of some men. We are. We have what might be considered a natural fear. But you know that the moment they kill you, that's it. That's it. It's over. And Jesus Christ said, I will forewarn you who to fear. Fear God, who can destroy your body and then cast your soul into hell. And as I've heard said, and I'm going to say it again, people sitting here might even possibly tonight thinking, well, this is awfully harsh. How can a loving God send anybody to hell? My problem with that is this. How could anybody choose hell over a loving God? When hell, the Bible says, out of Jesus' own mouth, his own lips said, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The devils had that coming to them, but you and I as lost people choose which eternity we want to live in. And how can you reject a loving God and accept the devil's hell? And just because rock and roll singers sing, I'm on a highway to hell, doesn't make it a picnic. Doesn't make it something for somebody to be desired, because there's a place, as the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And I said all that to say this. If you'll give me just a few moments, I'm going to preach on some good things in hell. You say there's some good things in hell? Everything I'm going to mention that's in hell tonight ought to be part of the Bible Baptist Church of Byesville, Ohio. Ought to be a part of mine and your life. First of all, he says to Abraham, for I am tormented in this flame. You say, that's not very good. That flame is not very good. But where's the flame that ought to be burning in mine and your heart for the cause of Christ? Five times. Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be confirmed. I think the Bible's trying to tell us something. John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, he said, Jesus Christ said, I am come to send fire on the earth. The church of Jesus Christ got empowered on the day of Pentecost when cloven tongues of fire set upon their heads. The single best description, we think of Jesus Christ as the Son. We think of the Holy Ghost as a dove. But But the best emblem of God tonight is a flame. He spoke to Moses out of a burning bush that was burning but not consumed. He communed with him on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights in a fiery heat, in a fiery glow, and the people were afraid to approach the mountain. He led them at night by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. And one of the greatest contests in the Bible is when Elijah stepped upon the scene. They were all consumed with Baal worship. And he challenged those 850 prophets of Baal in the groves, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And he gave them the first at the bat. And all day long they screamed and hollered and cut themselves and beat themselves and flogged themselves and danced themselves exhausted and threw themselves upon their altar, crying out for their God to consume their sacrifice with flames. And Elijah, he must have been a fundamentalist. He taunted them. He made fun of them. He said, cry a little louder. Maybe he's out hunting somewhere. Maybe he's taking a nap. Cry a little louder. Can you imagine how aggravated those guys got when that bald-headed preacher said, cry a little louder. They screamed and hollered a little bit more after they cut themselves and lay exhausted around their altar. He takes 12 stones and reconstructs an altar of Jehovah, lays the sacrifice upon it, and tells them to go get 12 barrels of the most precious commodity that they had at that time. They were in the midst of a drought. He'd already told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3 years. And he tells him to go get that precious gold called water and soak that altar and that sacrifice with water. For the contest was this, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And 63 words later, just 60, they cried out all day, cut themselves and danced and hooped and hollered, but the preacher stood out by the sacrifice that had been saturated with water. 63 words. And the fire came down and the people cried out, the Lord, He is God. I'll tell you what's wrong with Christianity today. We've got a bunch of children who see a bunch of flickering flames dying in our churches. No heat. No flame. No zeal. Nothing that drives them. And they wonder where God's at. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. On the day of Pentecost, as I told you earlier, he answered by fire. And Peter stood up that day and preached. And 3,000 men were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what must we do? And they got saved that day. And those men on fire for the things of God. You heard it tonight. Our dear friend says they come back excited and on fire for God. Dr. Lakin said this. Remember what the young men carried out? I heard this when I was a lad. I'm just a lad. Oh, let me just say this. See, I'm just a lad. Did you know that Jesus Christ preached to mixed crowds? There were men and women and children. You see, how do you know that? He had them for 3 days. He had compassion on them, said, I'm not sending them home hungry, lest they faint away. Go find some food. They had 200 pennies in their pocket and said, that's not enough to buy bread for all of these, that they might have a little bit. Go into the crowd. And Andrew comes out with a little boy and says, there's a lad here. There's a lad. I like this. You know, about the time somebody tries to put me on a guilt trip and make me feel bad about preaching hard to a bunch of kids, I remember that Jesus had a lad. I remember that Jesus had a lad sitting in a congregation. And I promise you, he talked about hell. I promise you, he talked about eternity. He preached hell hot and heaven sweet. And there was a lad there. I got saved on a snowy night in November 1959 in a Sunday night service because I heard a message on hell. I'm going to heaven, Brother Skeeter, because Charles Whitfield attended a church for the first time, a Baptist church, died in the womb Catholic. Never been to a Baptist church before. On an Easter Sunday. On an Easter Sunday. What are you supposed to preach on Easter Sunday? You know what Tom Malone did? that Easter Sunday, according to the testimony of Charles Whitfield, Dr. Malone preached a sermon on hell. And that man was pricked in his heart and jumped up out of his seat and said, I don't want to go there, and got saved. Went to work that following night, that following day. He was good friends. They were drinking buddies with my uncle. My uncle and Charles Whitfield were drinking buddies. They both Korean War veterans, met each other at the truck plants or the car plants there in Detroit. Became drinking buddies. But one Sunday morning on Easter Sunday of 1954, Charles got saved. He goes to work the next day. And my uncle, until he died, said, I noticed there was something wrong with Charles. And I walked up to him and I said, Charles, what's bothering you? And he turned around and a tear streamed down his face and he said, Oral, I got saved last night and asked Jesus to forgive me my sins. That's what you need to do. And for the next 6 or 7 months, Charles Whitfield up with my uncle and finally got him to come to church on a November night in 1954. And Dr. Whitfield put his arm around my uncle and said, Oral, don't you think you need to get saved tonight? And he shook his head and said, yes, and went forward and asked Christ with my Aunt June falling close behind. But something happened that night. About 5 hours south, in a little place called Newcastle, Indiana, said a father who was saved but not living for God. And my uncle drove all the way from Pontiac, Michigan to Newcastle, Indiana with the sole purpose of witnessing to my daddy, his kid brother. So at 4 o'clock that morning, there stood my uncle with the light of the porch shining and illuminating his face. He dad opened up the door and said, what's the matter, Preston? And my uncle was crying. Took that New Testament that the Gideons gave him when he boarded the bus or the plane or the ship to take him to Korea. Just been saved a few short hours. And said, I got saved tonight, Brad. And I come to tell you about it. And my daddy said, if it was that important to my uncle, my brother, it must be an important thing. And he asked Christ to come into his heart. And while my dad was praying, my Aunt June put her hand on my mother's knees and said, don't you think you ought to get saved too, Louise? Where's our fire? Oh, I'm tormented in this flame. You know what brought those first 3,000 that got saved? Was the flames that were flowing off of the saints of God as they preached on the day of Pentecost. And when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart. You know why we're not very persuasive? We're not very persuaded. We're not very persuasive because we're not very persuaded. Somebody's on fire for God. They're persuasive. They're persuasive. They don't take no for an answer. There's a good thing in hell that ought to be in every one of us. Not the eternal flames of hell, but the eternal flame of Jesus Christ burning in our bosoms. I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Not many days hence. Second of all, good thing in hell. Separation. He said, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham spoke up and he said, I can't do that. You can't come to me and I can't come to you because there's a great gulf fixed. So that if we wanted to, we couldn't. If you wanted to, you want to, but you can't. If we wanted to, we can't because there's a great gulf fixed. You know what the problem with Christianity today? We've not only let our fire go down, but we've lost our distinctions. We're not very separated. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord. Separated, saith the Lord. I'm not talking about being Amish light or Mennonite strong, but I am talking about biblical separation. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath Baal with Christ? And touch not the unclean things. It's a shame. It's a shame. Can somebody give me one good social redeeming quality to liquor? Can you stand to your feet and tell me one good social redeeming quality to alcohol? And yet, there are people in fundamental circles who are debating whether it's right to drink. How did we get here? How did we get here? I'll tell you how we did. We crossed the gulf. We've crossed the gulf. We've got a generation of children. And I'm not assuming anything, but we've got a generation of children who are told that if they don't like who they are, they can change it. And then we get in trouble for saying something like that. True story. 2 years ago, Monday night, I made this hot and scathing statement. Male and female. Two X chromosome or an X and a Y. The difference is the male has two X, the female has an X and a Y. I think that's right. It doesn't matter if it's wrong. You know what I'm talking about. What separates me from being a female is my chromosomes. Right? An operation doesn't make me a woman. And I made that statement in a tabernacle full of teenagers. And I said, until you can change your chromosome. Did you hear me? Until the day you can change your chromosome, you're either male or female. And the day that you can change your chromosome, you'll be God. You can do whatever you want. Now, does that sound a little innocuous? To us, hopefully to us, it shouldn't be too offensive. But there sat a 15-year-old girl who got mad out of an independent Baptist church not more than 70 miles from this very spot. So mad, she asked her youth pastor to take her home. Because she said, I know some good transies. How did we get here? How did we get here? I'll tell you how. We've crossed the gulf. Even in hell, there's separation. But we don't like that. So we make the distance between the two a little bit closer. So there's not much difference between the lost and the saved. There's some good things in hell. And one of them is fire. And the other one is separation. There's a third thing in hell that is good that ought to be in mine and your life. He said, I pray thee, Father Abraham. There's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of praying going on in eternity right now. Somebody say amen right there. But you remember the words of this lathered up Baptist preacher. All those prayers don't get answered. May I say this? I'd hate to find out at the judgment seat of Christ, as a local congregation, that hell outprayed us. That hell prayed more than we do. Answer it in your own hearts. Answer it in your own hearts. Ere you left your room today, did you think to pray? They're praying in hell tonight. I could tell you, right now in heaven, Job chapter 1, Satan is praying for your life. Lord, let me at him. Lord, let me at him. And God responds to Satan, true story, in light of how we outpray him. For their angels do always behold his face. Can I say something to me and you that ought to cut us to the quick? Who's praying more? The child of God or the prisoner in hell? Who's praying more tonight? What were they doing on the day of Pentecost when the fire fell? They were praying. What were they doing in the upper room? In the same place, in Acts chapter 4, before Ananias and Sapphira died, as we preached on this morning. They were praying, and the house where they were at, the foundation was shaken. What kind of prayer life do we have tonight, friends? There's a lot of praying going on in hell tonight. Please, take this in the spirit in which it's intended. I'm thankful I had a mother and father who prayed me out of the world. Who prayed me out of the world. Sad, sad state of affairs. I don't have it with me. But if it happens to me once, it's happened to me 1,000 times. Somebody walks up to me with a piece of paper and says, "Will you pray for my loved ones?" Or they'll walk up to me and ask me to pray, and I'll say, "Put their name on a piece of paper and what you think their need is, and I will pray." And they walk up to me and give me a piece of paper. I had this thought. And I do pray. I do take it out and look at it and fall on my knees when my prayer time comes. Bring them out and pray for them. But I had this thought one day, brother and sisters. It'll be a sad day in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ to find out that some total stranger prayed more for your family than you did. That somebody wept more tears and evoked the blessings of God upon their lives more than you did. Listen, I have prayed for people I have never seen a day in my life and prayed for them with tears and asked God to break my heart for them as if it was my son or as if it was my father, as if it was my brother. Lord, break my heart for them as if it was blood relation I'm talking to you about. Sad day at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that our prayers are captured and put in bottles, put in vials? Revelation chapter 5. For the prayers are the sweet odors of God's saints. They're in a vial. Did you know that our tears, Psalm 56, our tears, I don't understand the mechanics of it. I just know I believe it. Our tears are collected. Put thou my tears in thy book. Are they not in thy bottle? What a sad day at the judgment seat of Christ to find out that a total stranger wept more for your loved ones than you did. Because he's keeping record. He's keeping record. What a sad day that will be. There are some good things in hell tonight. Flames. Set my soul on fire. God, set my soul on fire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Billions grope in darkness waiting for the light. Set my soul on fire. God, set my soul on fire. There's separation. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There's prayer in hell. I pray thee, Father Abraham. And what was he praying about? For I have 5 brethren that you'd send Lazarus to warn them to flee from this place to come. There's concern in hell over lost loved ones. And you know all I'm trying to do tonight, my friends, is to have us be concerned now. While they're still alive. And we can do something about their eternal destination. He's concerned about his brothers now. That's a sad time to begin to be concerned. Do you want to stand at their open casket and see their ashen face and wonder where they are? Their body's there. The body, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, that the body will return to the ground from whence it came and our souls to God that gave it. When Mama died, sorry, we had no doubt. When Daddy died, we had no doubt. But I've been to a few funerals, and I thought to myself, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Every head bowed, every eye closed.